A lot of us went through this to get here. I'm sure that some of you have been stranded all over the place. This was given to me at the college by one of the students. They put it on my door, and I came, and there it was, you know, leave me alone, I'm having a crisis. But you know, all of us will go through crisis. And in fact, you may have a crisis after this type of a week. You may find yourself becoming very depressed after a week like this, and that is very normal. And so I just kind of wanted to prepare you for that. When a week is highly spiritually oriented and you're really in the Word and a lot of things happen, and especially if there's anything that happens within you emotionally, a depression takes place when you and I expend emotional energy. And when our emotional energy just drains from us, we become emotionally tired. If you and I would run around this building a number of times, some of us less than others, we would become physically tired. That's just normal. And when our emotional reserves are gone, then what we feel is what we call a depression. And so don't be surprised if next week you are depressed. And the idea of a depression is not, the depression in itself is not bad. A depression is God calling us to Himself. And whenever David went through depressions, he got alone with the Lord. And he allowed God to renew his heart and his strength. And so anything, remember this when you're working with children, especially at a camp. I mean, you send these kids to camp. Parents send their children to your camps. And they go there for a week. And it was the most wonderful week in life. And they come home and the most horrible kids. You notice how kids are just terrible after they go to camp? They're grouchy, and you wonder, what happened at camp? You know, they were great kids when you sent them off to camp. Well, it was a tremendous emotional experience, and they're on a down. And so just expect a down after an up. What would you pick for a goal for your life? What would you pick for a goal for your life? What is a worthy goal for all Christians? I hope you have a Bible. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Now look at a worthy goal for all Christians. Proverbs 4, 7. The scripture says that wisdom is the principal thing. If we could draw some bullseyes, and the center of the bullseye, if that would be the goal for a Christian, wisdom could be the goal. Colossians tells us that Christ is the source of all wisdom. So when we make wisdom our goal, we're actually making Christ our goal. And he says, with your wisdom, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So you have wisdom in the center, and then outside of the next circle, you'd have understanding. Understanding is the ability to interpret the situations that we go through. And I was trying to think of how to describe wisdom, and I was trying to describe it to a teenager. How could I describe wisdom to this teenager? And he was, because wisdom just gave him kind of an ethereal type thing. And it was after the bowl games. And I said, did you watch any of the football games during the bowl thing? And he said, yeah, I did. I said, well, let me give you an idea what wisdom's like. I said, the thing I like about football games is the halftime. I like to watch the bands do all that stuff. You know, I'm just amazed at how you can get all those people out there and they, you know, they do this and this and this and this and they walk this way and drop their head and everybody does it, you know, and they walk across the field and there's a butterfly going. You know, it's really neat, isn't it, how they can get everybody in that thing and just get it going so perfectly. And I said, you know that the fellow that's in line, it doesn't make sense to him. You know, he takes three steps this way and he drops his head down and he throws his trombone up and does a couple of those things, you know, and this and this. And, you know, he's just part of this big thing. And what does he see? What does this fellow see as he's going through doing his thing? He sees the other guy in front of him doing his thing too. But it doesn't make very much sense. But what do? They have somehow something way up in the air, a helicopter or something, and they show you the band from up above. And you see what the sense it makes. You see the whole thing from another perspective. And you see that all those little movements make sense. And it's all part of a big pattern and program that's unfolding on the field. And the spectators The further away you are, the better the perspective is. And so that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is getting God's perspective on my life. And when I can't get God's perspective on my life, I won't know what to do. And you know, and then if I don't know what to do and I don't have God's perspective, I'm going to get out of step. And when I get out of step, I just ruin the pattern. Just ruins it. I mean, can you imagine? You could watch that band. All takes one guy walking off wrong and ruin the whole thing. Just ruin the whole thing. And you know, we can get our nose to the grind and get into our own little box, sort of, and lose that perspective. And that's what God says. I want you to make wisdom your goal. I want you to see this thing from my perspective. And if I can see it from God's perspective, then I'll know what to do. And that's where understanding comes in. When I can see it, then I know how to make decisions as it relates to the whole picture. Turn to Proverbs 6:23. There's another aspect here that we need to add to wisdom. It says, it's talking here about the commandment. It says, the commandment is the light, is the lamp, pardon me, and the law is the light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Now, so the third aspect would be the third circle out is the reproofs. He says the reproofs of instruction are to become a way of life. What are the reproofs? This is where most Christians struggle, is they don't understand the reproofs. And they can't trace the reproofs to what is happening in their lives. And so they never learn from the reproofs. And we want to look at reproofs in our first hour and really study reproofs. There are cause and effect sequences in Scripture. God says, if you do this, I will bless you. And that I would really encourage you to do that study if you didn't do it this year, is to go through the Scripture and find out what are the requirements to be blessed of God. I know you could think of some. Psalms 1. Blessed what? Is the man that doesn't do three things, but he'll be blessed if he does one thing. And all through Scripture, God says, if you don't do this and do this, I'll bless you. So just do a study on the blessings of God and how God can bless you. And if you do it, if you do the Scriptures and you practice what he says, the blessings of God will come on your life. We want to look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable. And it's profitable for some things. It's profitable, first of all, for doctrine. Now, doctrine is not systematic theology, but basically it's the teachings of the Word of God. So the Word of God is where I find God's teaching or God's standards. Where do I find God's standards? Well, they're right here in the book. And I can find these standards and how God wants me to pattern my life, my family, and all these things, how I'm to live. The second thing that Scripture is good for is not only for doctrine, but the second word is reproof. And that's the convictions that come into my life when I violate the standard or teaching. So God is responsible for me that when I violate the teachings of the Word of God, that certain conflicts, certain things are going to come into my life. And these conflicts are predictable. They're just predictable, and we'll see some of these. I'm sure that you working with children, there's one verse that you probably all know. In fact, it's one verse all the children know, and that is in Ephesians 5. Turn to Ephesians 5, but this is such a well-known cause and effect sequence and a well-known reproof. In Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 6, there are two promises. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in our little granddaughter is, well, I don't know how old she is. She's just a little one anyway. She's a little tiny kid. And I had the privilege of staying there last night, night before last. I didn't expect to see my granddaughter in Kansas City, but I also didn't expect 19 inches of snow or whatever it was you got here. And so I had the privilege of spending the night with my daughter and her husband and the two little grandchildren. And so my granddaughter wanted to tell me the verse she'd learned. And she's just, I don't know, she's going to be, if she doesn't grow, she'd be one of the cutest midgets you ever saw. she does really, really tiny. And she said, "Grandpa, you want to hear my verse?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Children, obey your parents." You know, you just know this one. And then you go to the second one. It says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. And usually we stop there, and I think it's wrong. You need to give the children the promise. They need to know, why do you do this? What's the promise? What's the benefit of doing this scripture? The benefit is that it will go well with you. That's the benefit. So we know one thing. If a young person, and remember the word children, I like what Chuck Swindoll said about this verse, that the word children literally means offspring. And so we're all offsprings. Did you ever come to the place in your life where you can just walk away from your folks and tell them, forget it? No. So children here, it's in reference to them as they're growing up. It's in reference to everybody. And if you have parents, you have a certain responsibility to those parents, regardless of how old they are. Now, there's two things that we're to do. The first thing, if we want things to go well in our life, is to obey them. Now, we know that when we get at a certain point in our life, our parents transfer a lot of responsibility to us, and we're no longer under that, you know, obeying our parents and that particular type thing. But God says that when your parents get old, forsake not their counsel, or even your friends. It says, forsake not the counsel of your father when he's old, or your father's friends. So the scripture says we're always to seek the wisdom of our parents, but we're not under them as far as, you know, like a small child would be. The second word is honor. We did a lot of counseling of teenagers, Christian teenagers, from the Christian schools in Kansas City when I was teaching counseling at Calvary Bible College. And I remember one time this girl came in. She was going to a Christian school, and she was having tremendous conflicts in her life. She came in and sat down. Well, I knew from the Word of God that there had to be one of two things wrong in her life. From this verse, when a teenager is having conflicts in their life, we can know that they're not doing one or the other of these things, because God's word is so. And so I asked this girl, I said, "How are things going for you?" I mean, you know, here she was drugged there by her mother, you know, and really didn't want to go. And it was kind of, I know she's saying, "What a dumb question. I'm not in your office by choice. My mother makes me come." Well, things weren't going well for her. I said, "Things aren't going well either." She said, "No, things are not going well for me." And I said, "Do you know why?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, God has a promise here in the Word." And I said, "I'm going to ask you two questions and see if we can't find out why things aren't going well in your life. Number one," I said, "do you obey your parents?" And she said, "Yes." And I knew she did. If they told her to clean her room, she'd slam her door and clean her room. You know? She did what they told her to do. You know, and she grump and all this kind of stuff. She did the dishes and all this. But she was obedient. But her attitude stunk. But she did what she was told. But the second thing was, honor your mother and father. And I said, "Do you honor your mother and father?" And she said, "Yes." Well, I knew she didn't. But the problem is she didn't know what honor meant. And see, that's one of the uniquenesses of child evangelism. You know what's unique about this organization? They were the first ones to picture Scripture. And if you cannot picture Scripture, you don't know what it means. Isn't that right? If you cannot picture Scripture, you have no idea what it means. It's just what? A word. It's just a word. And that's why your visuals are just so important. And I don't know if they're doing any visual training, but all the visual training you can get, you ought to take it. Because you can take Scripture and put it in words so people can see what that word means. And children especially need to be able to visualize the Word of God. And once you can visualize it, you don't forget it. But when you can't visualize, those are the verses you forget, is when it's just a lot of big words and they don't mean anything to you. Well, this girl did not know what the word meant. So I asked her, I said, "Can I ask you just a few personal questions?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Would you talk to your pastor in the same way you talk to your mother?" She said, "Oh, no." I said, would you talk to the teachers at school in the same way you talk to your mother? Because she went to Christian school. She said, oh, no. I said, would you talk to me in the same way that you talk to your mother? She said, no, I wouldn't, Mr. Logan. And I said, you know what the word honor means? You could put another word in there. The word is respect. I said, you know, and God says, if you're not, see, obedience is what? It's an action. Honor is an attitude. She had the actions, but her attitudes were wrong. And God wasn't blessing this girl. Things were not going well in her life. I said, you know, first of all, if, and then she had all kinds of consequences that were coming out of this, but at the root of it was she was violating the Word of God. And so I said, listen, I can never help you. We could help you, you know, take an aspirin for this and you know, say this prayer, memorize these three verses and all that, but that's not going to help the girl if we don't get down to the, what was causing the reproof. She was violating God's standard in teaching concerning her relationship with her mother and father. And she was suffering the reproofs. Things were not going well in her life. If you have to deal with older children or younger children that are struggling, you can just better check this out first. How are these children responding to their mom and dad? And you'll never really help them unless you help those children to respond in a proper way to their parents. And it doesn't say here, the idea is not that the parents are Christians. It's the idea as in the Lord, this is the right thing to do. Because, you know, kids will say, well, my folks aren't perfect. Well, neither are they. You know, if you're looking for a perfect set of parents to give all the respect and so on, you have to teach children to respond or to respect the position. It's a God-given position. And you'll find that in life, there are people in positions of authority whose personalities you maybe do not particularly respond to. Let's say, for instance, last night when we were driving in. This didn't happen, but let's say last night we're driving in from the airport, and all of a sudden some fellow decided to turn on a red blinking light behind us. You know, and so we pull over, and he gets out, and this fellow is just so obnoxious. And he comes to the window, and he writes out a little paper and hands it to the driver, and he's just so obnoxious, and the driver looks at it and says, you know, this guy's got such a rotten personality. He tears it up and throws it away. No, you respond to the man's authority. You know, and that's why it says to pray for the president. You say, but I'm not a Republican. But don't you see, it's the position. We're to honor the position. And that's what God says, honor the position. Your father may not be all the father God wants him to be. Your mother may not be all the woman that God wants her to be, but it's the only mother and father you have, and they're the ones that God wants you to respect. And so if you're the Christian and they're not the Christian, then how much more so should we be radiating or reflecting to them these Christ-like attitudes? So that's just one of these reproofs. We need to see that all through Scripture there's these reproofs in Scripture, and it is the wise Christian that can trace the conflicts in their life to its source, and then make the correction. And so the third thing is we have doctrine, reproof. Now, God gave us this word for doctrine, reproof. And the next one is correction. How to make the change. When things are going wrong, what do we need to do? Sometimes we don't know what to do. Has that ever happened to you? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith. God says, if you don't know what to do, if you can't see this thing from my perspective, ask me, and I won't make you feel foolish or dumb. I'll show you this from my perspective. I remember the first time, somehow my father just never allowed me to drive the car. I was 25 years of age, and I thought I probably should get a driver's license because we had two children. And and I was going to Biola College, and they were moving the college to the new campus, and there was no way of taking a bus out there, so I thought I'd better get a car. And so I learned to drive on the Los Angeles freeway. The first time I ever drove was on the Los Angeles freeway. Fell says, the easiest place to learn to drive. And I believed him. You know? So I would drive his car out to work and back. And so finally I saved up $100 and got a $100 special from one of those lots behind the lots in the alley, you know, and they pushed this 50 Ford off the place, you know, and they rolled it down the hill and it got it started. And the problem I had, it had an automatic transmission. I mean, it had a gear shift, and I had learned driving one of these Dodges that had the push buttons. And so we lived on top of a big hill in Los Angeles. There was four big streets that went up to this hill. And there was three blocks on top of the hill. So I had a friend drive that thing up the hill, and he parked it in front of the house with a full tank of gas. And every night I jerked my family around those three blocks, learning how to shift this thing, because I knew once I got off the hill, I was in bad shape. So I was driving this thing to college and to work and all that, and one day I was driving it, and a light came on. A red light came on my dashboard. It never had come on before. Now, what I could have done is I could have taken a hammer and said, you know, that's irritating. And I fixed it. Well, I finally was driving with this red light, and I thought, maybe it's significant. I don't know. I didn't know anything about a car. So it was making a noise. The car had a different sound to it. It had a lot of sounds, but this old $100 special is making a new noise. And so I asked one of the guys at work, I said, you know, my car is making a real strange sound. And I said, I don't really know what's wrong with it. It's kind of lugging down. And I said, there's something really wrong. And he said, well, is there anything else? I said, well, a red light came on the dashboard. I said, that's significant. He said, I think it is. And I said, well, I'll drive it around. He said, don't drive it. He said, how's the oil? And I said, what? He said, how's the oil? I said, I don't know. I said, you put oil in cars? Now, I'm telling you, I really didn't know you put oil. I knew you put water in the front end and gas in the back end, and that's about all I knew about a car. The water level was right. The gas level was okay. But the red light still came on. See, I didn't know what was wrong. So we went out there, and he put this thing in. He pulled it out, and it had some curls on it, and he wiped it off. And there was nothing on to wipe off. He wiped the curls off. He stuck it back down. He pulled it out. I thought, it's good. It's clean. He says, I think you're down 4 quarts. It took 4 quarts. You know, if I'd have kept on driving that, what would have happened? I'd have ruined the engine. And I could say, well, it's not my fault. I didn't know. I still would have ruined the engine. Do you see? God has given us the word. And when we violate his word, the red lights come on. You say, well, I don't know what they mean. That's your problem. You've got the book. God wants us to study it. And a lot of us have red lights coming on in our life, and we have no idea why. And we're just struggling with these red lights. And so we're busy knocking out the red lights, and we never get down to find out what's wrong with the engine. And so my purpose of coming here is so that we can find out what's wrong with the engine. You may be having some clunking sounds. Red lights might be on in your life. Well, what's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with them. But what's wrong with me? You know, what is God trying to tell me? And then the last thing is, what can I do about it? And then the last thing is, how can I continue to build myself in the discipline of doing what's right? See, God wants me to continue to be disciplined in doing what's right. Discipline in righteousness, or instruction in righteousness, that we can keep on doing what God wants us to do. So that's the purpose of the Word of God. That should be the purpose of our teaching the Word of God, is to these four things: God's standards, what happens when we violate those standards, how can I make changes in my life, what do I need to do when something is wrong, and then how can I continue doing what's right? How can I strengthen that decision? You know, I wonder sometimes if throwing whatever they throw on campfires, other kids and stuff, you know, at the end of the thing. But you know what they throw on, you know, whatever they do it. You know, you throw a stick on or something on the campfire. I wonder if it wouldn't be better to have that on Thursday night instead of Friday night, and then deal with the kids about what they did and what it means and how they can keep on keeping on with the decision they made on Thursday night instead of doing it Friday night and then they go home. And a lot of times we make decisions that we really want to do something, but we don't know how to strengthen that decision after that, and then we just kind of fade away. It's like turning over new leaves in January. And every time I turn over a new leaf, you know what I find? Aphids. You know, I just, you know, you have such good intention, and there's worms, and, you know, you kick over a rock, and all the stuff crawls out. And You say, you know, I try so hard to make new beginnings. It seems like I'm back to the old thing again. Well, I think it's because we don't do the fourth step, and that is to begin to build our lives around that decision or that direction that we feel like God is leading us. Well, let us go back now to the book of Proverbs, and let's look a little bit at reproofs, why they're extremely important. And I think reproofs are probably the one area in the Christian life that we know the least about. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. You may want to jot these down and go back and really look at them in more detail. It says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction." See, you're really in the lifestyle and the whole thing that God has for you when you keep instruction. But he that refuses the reproof will err. And there's so many different reproofs. You can be reproved of God. How does God reprove us? Conviction in our conscience. You know, we have a guilty conscience. Or we have a, if you're more sensitive to God, you'll get checks in your spirit. You ever had a check in your spirit? You didn't know what was wrong, and you didn't know, but you just knew something was wrong. And God wanted us, first of all, to be sensitive to the check in our spirit, and then to seek out with our mind, what's wrong? Why don't I have full peace about this situation? You know, why am I kind of pulled in and pulled back about this? And we need to develop a deeper sensitivity to the Spirit of God as he ministers in our heart. And to keep us from a lot of struggles later on. Because if we get a check in our spirit, we don't pay attention to it. Why, then things get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as they come down the road here. But if you do not respond to the reproofs and pay attention to them, you are going to go into error. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. You know, a lot of this instruction is, it's corrective instruction. The word literally means corrective instruction. Have you ever had anybody come up to you and say, do you know what's wrong with you? They say, boy, I can hardly wait to hear. You know, I mean, some people really have that kind of personality, but a lot of us just kind of fold up the suitcase. You know, when they do this to us. When they tell us, you know what's wrong with you, or you know what's wrong with your organization, or you know what you're doing wrong, and all this type of thing. But God says that's very important. Corrective instruction. And if you refuse to hear corrective instruction, you know, if we don't have a teachable spirit, are you teachable? Well, you say, well, I'm a director of Venezuela. Fine. Do you have a teachable spirit? You say, well, I'm home office. Big deal. Do you have a teachable spirit? God wants us to have a teachable spirit. You need to examine your heart right now. Do you have a teachable spirit? Can anybody tell you anything? And will you listen? God says, if you don't, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. And the NIV says, stupid. That's what it says. If you hate the reproof, you're stupid. Now, I didn't say that. I was reading the Bible here. But, you know, we got to realize this is really important. Proverbs 13:18. Says, poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Someone that you cannot teach, someone you cannot correct, someone you cannot point out how they could do it better or more effectively. You can't tell them because they'll quit or they'll get upset. It says, poverty and shame should be to that person that refuses corrective instruction. But he that regardeth reproof shall be what? Honored. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God said, you know, if if you're going off or someone comes and reproves you in a loving way, and there's a way to reprove, there's a right way of reproving. But if you will listen to that and go on, you'll be honored. But if you don't, and you just say, well, they just don't understand, and we come up with all of our justifications and all of this, then we've just lost it. We just lost it. Turn to Proverbs 15:5. I don't know who writes your materials, but I think this is one study they ought to do and make a flannograph series of it, and that is the characteristics of a fool. I think children need to know what a fool looks like and what they do and what his end's going to be. There's so many children that are growing up fools. Isn't that right? They are. And that'd be a tremendous series. There's so much in just, if you just did a study, if we, you know, someone that could draw this out, I think it'd be tremendous. I think people, there's a real market for this today that children might see. They need to see the end. See, children just look right here, don't they? Children never look at the consequences of things. And they need to see the end. They need to look far down the road of what's going to happen. That's why children have parents. Because parents have a broader perspective. You know, why don't you let children play with matches? Well, because we look further down the road than just the flare. But it talks here about a fool. And one of the symptoms of a fool is he doesn't listen to his father. And that's important. I'm sure a lot of you are parents. And if you talk to your children and they turn you off, that's a bad sign. It's a sign of a lot of things. It's a sign possibly of a wounded spirit. It's a sign, number two, that you're raising a fool. And if it keeps turning you off, that child's going to have a lot of struggles in their teen years and later on until they turn you back on again. But a fool despises father's instruction, but he that regardeth, listens to reproof, is prudent or wise. Can you correct your children, and will they listen to it? Do you know how to attack the problem and not their character? That's so important. The discipline. I think if you have clubs, you need to teach people how to discipline in those clubs in the right way. Because there's certain people that they don't discipline their own children right, and they're not going to have the right discipline in the clubs. And what they'll do is they'll attack the character of the children instead of their behavior. Dr. Dobson was talking about walking into a classroom time. Maybe you heard him tell about it. And the teacher was using illustrations. And she had Sally come up. Sally, come on up here. And Sally come up. She stood in front. She said, Sally is large. Large. And she spelled out large. You can sit down now, Sally. Tim, come on up here. Tim is small. Tim is small. Can you imagine what that did to those children? They probably hated school ever since and probably dropped out at 15. Whatever happened to those kids? She just assassinated their character. See, the words you call someone are very important. Names are very important. The Word of God says what? A good name is rather to be chosen than great treasures. So if you have the opportunity of giving your children a meaningful name or an inheritance, give them a meaningful name. And one of the things you could do for all the children you work with or have the people work with is to not only learn the names of the children, but the meaning of those names and give them the spiritual significance of those names. That's a tremendous thing when a child knows what their name means. We had a man in our church one time that, you know, he called his boy Dummy. And he says, you know, he's so dumb. This kid will never amount to anything. And he went on and on and on. And this names visualize achievement. And this boy lived up to his father's names that he called him. And that father wasn't disappointed at all because he just amounted to nothing. He grew up as, I'm sure today he's probably, no telling where he is if he's still alive. Because we just watched him in the teenage years. He was just nothing, and it was the most tragic thing. Let me give you an illustration of names. I think it's so important. Do you know your names? How many here know what your name means, the spiritual significance of your name? That's excellent. My wife has a plaque in all of our bedrooms with our names on it. When the kids, for their birthday, 1 year, everyone got a plaque with their name and the meaning of their names. Now, sometimes they don't do well because those plaques that they make up, you know, they only use so many meanings. It's not as good as what maybe you can do yourself in making them up. But you can do them with mirrors. There's all different types of ways of the stick-on letters and stuff and, you know, scratch the mirrors on the back and put them up that way. I've seen those in little babies' beds, little cribs. And you see the little name of the child over that crib signifying what it means. But let's take the word, how do you work it out? Cynthia. Cynthia is a good one. Say you have a daughter named Cynthia. The word Cynthia means moon. Oh, yes, there's a guy in Korea. You know, I hear say, what kind of spiritual significance can you give to a kid by the name of Cynthia? Because you may look in a book and you're saying, well, it doesn't have a good meaning. What do? When the meaning isn't well. Well, you look at Cynthia and you find that it means moon. Well, then you need to go to the essential function of whatever that name means. And what's the essential function of a moon? It's a reflector of the sun. And so Cynthia is one who reflects the light of God's Son. Isn't that a beautiful name? And as that child grows up realizing she is a reflector of light, what happens when children ask her to come into darkness? When they call her name, Cynthia, come on. What is she listening to? She's a reflector of God's light. That's what she's going to remember. She's a reflector of God's light. She's a reflector of God's light. And see, names visualize achievement. Look at the study in the Bible on names. When a person had a name in the Bible that did not visualize the achievement that God wanted them to achieve, what did he do? He changed their names. God says, your name no longer is going to be this. Your name is going to be this. And there are certain people in the Bible that had the privilege of God selecting their name. You shall call his name this. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have God name you? Why did he name him that name? Because it visualized the achievements that God had for his life. So it's very important to know the meaning of your name. And that could be super thing at a club. That one day, I remember one time in our church, one of the fellows, the Sunday school superintendent, said, I want so-and-so to stand up, Sunday school teacher stand up. And he stood up and he said, I want you to describe this particular girl in your class with some kind of illustration. This teacher did not know ahead of time. He stood up and he said, her name is this, it means this, and he gave three or four verses that signified what her name meant. And see, then you pick a verse for a child, maybe their life verse that you give them as a parent, that has the meaning amplified in that verse of their name. Hey, it's a tremendous experience for children. You can do that at a very special birthday if you have a child. In a very special time, you let them know what their name means and give them some verses to memorize that are built around the meaning of their name. And it can really change their name. Okay. Proverbs 15:10. Do we look at that one? Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, but he that hateth reproof, what? Shall die. What is the very last reproof? It can be death. What happened in the Corinthian church to some of the Christians there? They died. Why? Because their attitudes were wrong at the communion service. You know, communion is a very serious thing. And if we don't have the proper attitudes and the proper cleansing of our hearts and minds and life at communion, we are drinking reproofs to ourselves. We're drinking damnation. We may be drinking our way into the, isn't that awful, drinking our way into the hospital at the communion table. Many were sick, weak, sick, and died because of what was going on in their lives, and they were partaking of communion and what the people were saying. So the last reproof can be death. Now, I'm not saying that every death is a reproof. And I don't think it's for us to try to discern why someone dies. I was just thinking that I wanted to say this. I really believe more and more in reaching children the older and older I get. Monday was a funeral in our church, and I couldn't have it because I was on my way here. I was supposed to be here for a 17-year-old boy that died Friday night in a car wreck, drove into a train with two other teenagers in the car. And this boy was not living for Christ. And he had a lot of reproofs in his life. And I had wondered if he was saved, because at this point in his life, there was no evidence of salvation. But he was reached as a younger child and made a specific decision for Christ. What if he hadn't? What if they said, let's wait till he's 20? It had been 3 years too late for him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to reach the children when they're listening, because there's sometimes they're not listening. And then they never have an opportunity to listen again. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth amongst the wise. You know, you could pray, God, allow me to hear. Give me a sensitive ear to hear when you gently tap me and say, you know, what you're doing is wrong. These attitudes are wrong. The direction you're going is wrong. And I want you to turn your life around. See, the reproofs are to turn us around. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 23 sums it up. God says, turn you at my reproofs. See, we're walking away. God says, I want you to do this. And we turn and we start walking away from God. And we're walking away from what God has for us and what God wants us to do. Maybe someone offended us. And so we're just really upset. And so we just turn our back and we're walking. We're not going to forgive them. After all, look what they've done. And so we're walking away and God begins to touch us. And he wants us what? To turn around and to deal with it in a biblical way. Turn our lives around. God says, turn around at my reproofs. If you will turn around, there's two things he'll do. One, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. Because a man who is walking away is no longer filled with the Spirit of God. When you've closed an area of your life off to the truth of Scripture, then God is not in control of that area of your life. And you just said, no, I just refuse to deal with this or whatever. And God says, if you'll turn around, I'll pour out my spirit unto you and I'll make known my words unto you. I'll open the word again. If you just turn around, I'll show you what to do. God has a greater desire for us to straighten up our lives than we do. And God says, if you want to, I'll show you. If you just turn around and say, Lord, what is it? What's wrong? Things are wrong. I know they're wrong. I'm having a Death Valley experience inside. Dry as sand. My walk with you is not vital and real and living. It just isn't anymore. I'm going through the motions. But it's not like it should be. And I know there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. If you say that, then the Spirit of God will show you what's wrong if you don't know what's wrong. And look what happens in verse 24. God says, because I've called and ye refused. See, has God been reproving you? If God has been dealing with you and you refuse, then God says, this is what's going to happen. If I've called and you refuse, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded, it's saying, God, leave me alone. You say, well, you're talking to Christian leaders. I know it. But you could still say, God, leave me alone. Because you're just people. Just leave me alone. I just want to do what I want. God said, you've set it not all my counsel, and you'd have none of my reproofs. God said, you know, the lights have come on. I've tried to get through to you, and you won't listen. And then God said, I will laugh at your calamity. That is strong. But God says the bottom is going to drop out. It's going to drop out. And when it does, it'll be a tremendous calamity. And I'll mock when your fear cometh. What do you fear? What's the thing that you fear most? Do you fear being found out? Do you fear that people will know the secret things in your life? The very thing you fear will come about if you don't turn your life around. God promises that. God said, I will expose you. I'll make it open. I'll make it known. And he says, your fear will come as desolation. You ever driven through Utah? You know, where it's between gas stations? You know, you get one gas station, then you drive through just nothing to another little gas station at $2.25 a gallon or something, you know, way out there, and just nowhere. We moved to where we live now. We moved to Broken Bow right after the 7 tornadoes went through Grand Island. We'd never been to Grand Island before, but I couldn't believe when they said, you know, there was a supermarket on this corner, because you know what was left? The cement slab that it was built on. The apartment houses just weren't there. Just unbelievable. You know, you'd know a house was there because you could see the basement. There had to be a house there. But 7 tornadoes went through, and I can't tell you the devastation. And God says that's exactly what's going to happen in your life if you don't respond to my reproofs. The devastation is going to be like a tornado that comes through your life. Because God is more concerned about you than he is your work. God's more concerned about you as a person. He said, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Those are horrible words. I wish that when I was in full-time counseling, that I could have had one of these cameras hidden. And we could just photograph the faces of the people who sat there hour after hour after hour pouring out the reproofs of God in their life. And these were Christian leaders, Christian students, pastors, and so on, that would come in for help. And that story of the verbal film, a silent film, would have told tremendous stories, as you could have seen on the faces of the people, the struggles, the heartaches, and the destruction that was going through their lives. Wondering if they ever could put it back together. Wondering, what can I do now? You know, it's just fallen all apart. You ever put a puzzle together with some of the pieces missing? What do you notice? The holes. You know, it could have 7,000 pieces, but it's that one piece that's out that ruins the whole thing. But what happens when there's a lot of pieces that don't fit? And we find our lives like that. The picture that God wants in our life, it's not happening. And there are so many holes and so many pieces missing. What do we do? Maybe now that you've been going through some terrible anguish, and maybe nobody knows what you've been going through. You say, I know people here don't know what I'm going through. I come and I smile and all this, but you don't know the heartaches. Do you know what's happening to our teenagers in our home? We've gone through some just terrible times. Or do you know what the man that's the head of my state board guy, whatever they are, you know, You know, he crawled out of some swamp. You know, if you had to work with him, you just don't know. You know, I dread the meeting with this guy. I don't know what they are, but I know you guys have these state people and stuff, and some of them just aren't as lovely and all that they could be. Very difficult. And you know, you work with that group, and they don't seem to understand. You come with all these great ideas, and they don't think they're good at all. You know, after all, in 32, you know, if they did it in 32 this way, you know, we can do it in 82. And you go, oh boy. And it'll be another 10 years till some of these die off and we replace them with younger people with new ideas. Not that there's nothing wrong with old ideas, but you know what I'm saying? And you're saying, you don't know what I'm going through. And I know I'm getting struggles in my life. And I know I've hit the bottom. And I know there's areas in my life that are wrong. My attitudes are just wiping me out. There's certain people, when I see them, my stomach turns over. And I don't want that to be, but it does. My stomach just turns over and knots. And I get sick when I see them. And even here, there may be people that some of you are sitting on one side, and the reason you're sitting over here is because someone else is sitting on that side. Now that's, I know that can happen. Isn't that right? That can happen. And you think, well, the spiritual thing is to avoid them. You know, that's God saying there's something wrong, isn't there? What's the one thing we're to have? A genuine love for who? The brethren and the sistren. Both. A genuine love for both. And if you don't have a genuine love for the brothers and sisters you can see, then how can you have a genuine love for God who you cannot see? And God wants us to have a real love one for another. And I don't know what's going on in your life. You're the only one that knows. And if God's been trying to get your attention, you ought to say, Lord, I want you to get my attention this week. And I want to deal with those things because I really don't like the way I feel. I really don't like what's going on the inside. Because what goes on the inside will eventually be reflected in our countenance and will affect others. It just does. When the director's down, your area's down. That's right. When you're in the pits, the whole New England area. I'm sorry, I hope the New England area, man. But you know what I mean? It's going to affect the whole New England area, wherever you are, because if you're down and if Satan's got you bound and Satan is defeating you and you're discouraged and you're down, it's going to affect all the way down. And that's why you need to pray for the leaders of this organization. Because if they get down, it's going to affect all the way down. It just does. It goes from the top down. And if you're in a position of leadership, then remember Jim Voss? You know what his mother told him? She said, son, the devil loves a shining mark. And if you're going to be a leader for the Lord, you come on the 10 wanted by the enemy. And he'll work in subtle ways to destroy your effectiveness and your ministry because you're trying to do something for God. And the more of a position of leadership you have, the more he's out to cause you to fall. Because the bigger they are, you know, the better is when they fall. It makes a bigger splash. It does. It affects a lot more people. So if you're going to be in Christian leadership, then you better know how to deal with the weaknesses and the struggles in your life. Very, very important. Let's just bow for prayer. Father, we just ask you to really deal with our hearts and lives. Father, we pray that each one of us here might be really open to the struggles that we're having on the inside. We can be very respectable, very pleasant on the outside, but on the inside, we may be having a tornado. We may be going through some terrible destruction. There may be things happening that we're just not, just hard for us to deal with. And so, Lord, we just pray that the Spirit of God, as we begin to lay our life out and look at it, that we might be able to identify where the problems are and what's gone wrong. We just thank you for this hour we've had together. We pray that the Spirit of God might just speak to us in a very special way, and that each one of us would be willing to not only listen to what he has to say, but willing to do what he tells us to do. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.